I thought we would do Daniel chapter 3, if anybody wants to follow the words. This is the episode where Daniel's three friends get thrown into the fiery furnace. And I wanted to look at it from a point of view of, A, as a narrative, and afterwards whether there's any prophetic implications associated with this bit of narrative, and if there's any lessons that we can learn from it. I believe it was Paul who said that all things written aforetime are for our learning, so we shouldn't forget the Old Testament, and the stuff that's in it is for our benefit and for our edification. Anyway, just as we open God's Word, just wanted to have a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather together in freedom, relative freedom, Lord, in this country, and we thank you for that ability, Lord, and we thank you for all the gifts that you bestow upon us, and we would ask you now that your Holy Spirit comes upon us and and opens our hearts and minds to your word as we study it this morning. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Right, apologies, my eyesight is shot a bit, so I use a spyglass, so the reading might be a little bit spasmodic, but I'll do my best. Well, I suppose I should just fill you in a little bit just before these three guys. This is sort of a period of time about 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is being used as an instrument of God to judge Israel, the house of Judah. They will be in captivity for 70 years, as you know. So now we're in a period of time, probably some scholars reckon maybe 20 years after the initial captivity of Jerusalem. There is some archaeological evidence that about 10 years after this first siege of Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, that there was a bit of a revolt. And it may have been that this episode was as a result of that revolt. We don't know. It's just conjecture, but I'll give you a little bit of background. Daniel, as you know, was deported as a teenager in this first siege of Nebuchadnezzar, and his three chums that came with him, the subject of Daniel chapter 3. So I think that's probably enough introduction, so I'll rattle through. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and whose breadth was thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Dura means surrounded by a wall or a walled area, and it is a location about 6 miles southeast of Babylon. It's a physical place. So he set this huge image up, 60 cubits, so times 1.5 feet, if you want it in real money, by 6 cubits, so 9 feet, something like that wide. It's sort of an obelisk-type construction, and it was of solid gold. I should have said in the previous chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, which he didn't tell anybody. Daniel, of course, told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and interpreted it for him. And the dream was this image of a man whose head was gold, whose chest and arms were silver, belly and thighs were bronze, and legs were iron, and the feet were iron mixed with clay. And Daniel said, of course, this is basically Gentile prophecy of things to come. And he explained that gold represented the Babylonian Empire, or Nebuchadnezzar, and that the other metals represented future empires that would be world empires. So Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time has set up an image of all gold. So he's on a bit of an ego trip, one assumes, that he will, maybe he's trying to say that he will live forever. Maybe he was saying the Babylonian Empire will, you know, will rule forever. There will never be anything else. I don't know. But I think that was probably behind this image of gold that that he's set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Basically, that's all the bigwigs of this empire that he's basically inherited from his dad, who died during the first siege of Jerusalem when he led that at 606 BC. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." He's talking to an empire here. Peoples, you know, collective noun. Nations and languages. It's everybody in the, presumably, the known world. "That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth the same hour, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now this is an indication of what we would call, and still goes on in the world at the moment, a state religion that's being forced upon you. You know, no choice at all. You will do it, or you know, off with your head sort of thing. So I guess prophetically you could look at Revelation chapter 13 and see what the two beasts of Revelation 13 are up to. The second beast, the false prophet, makes an image of the first beast, and the world has to worship it on pain of death. So I don't know if this is prophetic. I'll leave it to you. But it smacks of, and there are places in the world now that you have to worship whatever it is. Otherwise, you know, it's curtains. So I'll leave again that to you to decide for yourselves. "Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." The Jews in this context, of course, are the three chums of Daniel. "They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" That's sort of just a greeting. Maybe this golden image thing was part and parcel of all of that. "Thou, O king, that made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. I should say these three men, of course, I have to always cheat and look this up. They had Jewish names, of course, usually always associated with, you know, our Lord. And then when they were taken into captivity, they were given the names of their idol-worshipping gods in Babylon. So I just happen to have... of course, you know what Daniel means. Dan is judge and El, God. God is my judge. Shadrach means illumined by the sun god, right? So, which is a polytheistic nation. And of course, his Jewish name was Hananiah, which means beloved of God. Meshach means who is like the moon god, and his Jewish name is who is like God. Azariah is his name is the Lord is my help, and he became the shining, or Abednego became the shining fire. So these are the Babylonian names that we probably recognize more from these three characters. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Interesting question. I think we know the answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Strange old English thing, not careful, literally means, you know, I'm going to give it to you from the hip. I'm not going to flower it up. I'm going to tell you straight. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it wont to be heated, i.e. seven times more than it was. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their stockings basically, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counsellors, Did not we cast these men bound, three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. I should say that title that he said of Most High Gods is a pagan thing. It's not what you think at this particular point in time. It's not the God, the one true God that we know. They have levels of different gods in the polytheistic faiths. I mean, you look at the Indians, they've got about 350 million gods or something like that, and counting. It's who's in charge. And the princes, governors and captains and the king's counsellors gathered together and saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, and the smell of fire had passed on them. So there was no evidence of any burning whatsoever, but of course the fire had burned their bonds. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angels, so that's a good observation, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So now Nebuchadnezzar has realized that there is a one true God. And we'll see in a minute, he makes a decree that the nations should worship the God of the Jews. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So that's the story of Daniel chapter 3. So what can we learn from it? I love, is there a prophetic theme to this, for example? Because the one burning question, of course, we ask in all of this is the book of Daniel. Where was Daniel? He's not mentioned at all in this chapter. These three Jews were preserved through their tribulation, through the burning fiery furnace. We know from Scripture that fire is an idiom of judgment or trial or tribulation of any sort. And of course we know from Revelation chapter 7 that the Jews were or will be preserved through that particular time, yet future. So is this a model of this situation, yet future? You could argue that Nebuchadnezzar, who's forcing state religion upon the nations, is a type of the Antichrist. As I said, Revelation chapter 13, we have that described, yet future. And therefore is Daniel, if you like, a model of the church? He's not mentioned. And if we understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the church will be out of here during the Great Tribulation. Paul says that we are not appointed to wrath. So if we take that literally, the church will be out of it. Maybe Daniel's a model of the church, but I'll leave that open to your own minds to think about. So the two things that I suppose that come out of it for me are, watch out for being forced down a road where you have to, on pain of death, actually have to worship something that's unholy. And whether this is a prophetic implication of that which is yet to come in, that's described so vividly in Revelation. So that really was it. I was hoping I could drag this out for a bit. bit longer, but I've run out of steam. So. But thank you. Anyway, we should close with a prayer on that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you do bestow upon us, and we thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you for that which you've shown us this morning and every day of our lives. And we would just lift up ourselves to you, Lord, that we face trials and tribulations, Lord, that you give us the strength to seek you first, as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego did. They claimed your victory before they needed it in front of the king. And Lord, we would ask that you give us the strength to do those things when we're confronted with, when we're in the firing line, Lord, that we have the strength to do that before we go and seek solving the problems in our own strength, Lord, which quite often don't yield any fruit or at all, and leave us helpless. So, Lord, we just pray that you help us understand your word in this time through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.